In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. And what the Sermon on the Mount is, it's the most famous, it's the best sermon that's ever been preached because it's from the Word of God himself, Jesus Christ. And it is about what does it look like to live according to the kingdom of God, but in a fallen world? What does it look like to live according to Jesus in the brokenness, in the sin, in the hardness of the world around us, and also that's in our heart? There can be misunderstandings of the Sermon on the Mount. Some people think the Sermon on the Mount is the entrance into the kingdom of God. Hey, if I do all these things, then maybe I'll get in. I have to be perfect, and then maybe I can be a part of the kingdom of God. I gotta clean myself up. And it's not the entrance, though, because it says at the beginning that Jesus called his disciples. They're already his followers. So he's just saying, hey, this is what life is like in the kingdom. Some people read the kingdom of the Sermon on the Mount as it just exposes. Like, if you don't think that you're sinful, if you think you actually measure up and are a good person, just read the Sermon on the Mount and you will quickly realize you're not as good as you think you are. We tend to like to compare ourselves to other people, and then we can get elevated views of ourselves. But some people, like, it just exposes us. Oh, I'll never be able to do that. And so we just kind of throw the whole thing away and like, oh, I'm relying on Jesus and one day I'll get in heaven. It doesn't really matter what I do now. But that's not what it's all about. Does it expose and point to our need of a savior? 100%. Absolutely. But also it is an ethic. It is like, no. This is what Jesus is calling us to live in this falling world. And other people think it's just eternal. Like, hey, one day Jesus will come back and set this thing right. And then we will finally live according to the Sermon on the Mount. Now we'll finally get to live this perfect ethic. But that can't be just it either. There are some future promises in it, but it can't be just that, because like in heaven, there's not going to be anger. There's not going to be enemies. So we don't have to know how to deal with them. But that's what we're going to talk about today. So it's not just an entrance. It's not just an ethic. It's not just eternal, although there's aspects of all of those things. But it's a description of what it looks like when King Jesus takes back his world. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to take back his world. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's this description of what it looks like when Jesus takes back. It's his manifesto. This is what it looks like to follow me. And we've been in this particular section where he keeps referring back to the Old Testament. And in the beginning of chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so Jesus didn't come just to get rid of the ways of God. He came to actually fulfill them. And another thing that he was doing is he was pushing back on what was being taught about the kingdom of God by the religious leaders of the day. So six times, and we're in the last two this week. So six times he says, you have heard it was said. And then he says, but I say to you. And so what he's not doing, he's not saying like, hey, you've heard what it was said, like the Old Testament's wrong and now we're in the New Testament. He's like, no. You've heard it was said, like the teachers of this day, they've misunderstood it. They haven't taken it far enough. They haven't taken it deep enough. They haven't rightly understood the ways and the grace and the glory of God. So this weekend, we just kind of happened upon it. Getting into fall. I know you can't really tell, but it's going to be fall. So we started cleaning and we're cleaning out, like, not just, so I call it boy clean versus girl clean. Like, I like boy clean. Boy clean, you just like put stuff in, you organize it, right? And you just, as long as it's not on the counters, as long as it's not on the floor, you just kind of shove stuff away. Right, you you gotta watch that one. That could go bad. You just kind of get it out of the way, so it appears like it's clean, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Hey, you know, maybe the girlfriend's coming over, or the wife's coming home, like something like, I better get this boy. That's boy clean. It's still really dirty, right? And so the Pharisees were boy clean. They acted like they were cleaned up. They acted like they got it together. Right? But what we did this weekend we got in there. We got to like mom clean, right? We went through all the clothes. We went through the garage. We got deep into it and really cleaned the house and made it there. We took the cleaning deeper. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking the appearance of the Pharisees that they're actually keeping these laws, keeping the ways of God. And he's saying like, no. Y'all are just boy clean, right? You got to take it deeper. You got to take it further. I'm here to transform your heart. In fact, I'm here to give you a new heart that has new desires, that has new aspirations, that can actually follow the kingdom of God. Jeremiah 31 says that I am going to put my law within them. I'm going to give you a new heart. And so Jesus goes deeper with all the teaching. So he's gone through it and he says, like, you have heard that it is said, you shall not murder. Right? So the Pharisees are boy clean, like, oh yeah, I'm good. I don't murder anybody. And then Jesus takes it deeper and says, like, no. When you have anger in your heart, it's as if you are murdering. Like, oh, you heard it said, do not commit adultery. Like, oh, okay, Chuck, I got that one. No. When you lust in your heart, that is sinful. He takes it deeper. He takes it further. And today, he's going to talk about retaliation. And he's going to talk about loving your enemies. Some of the commentators said that, hey, this is the pinnacle. You want to know that you have a heart for God? You want to know that you are loving God and loving others? The pinnacle of it all is to love and pray for your enemies. And so that's what he's going to drive us at today. He's saying the highest value, the highest ethic of the kingdom of God is love. And it's the story of the whole Bible. What's the call of the Bible? Love God and love people. So he's not teaching us anything new. But that's what the whole thrust of the Bible is, that we would have a loving, healthy relationship with God and with others. That's what Jesus is doing. That's the new kind of kingdom he is creating. Now, when there is enemies, when there is violence, when people come against us, the tendency that we have is to move away from it. Like, right? People, we don't say it that way. Like, we'll say things like, oh, I just can't have any negativity in my life right now. Like, well, you better get away from yourself. Like that, you're not doing awesome in that. But we just tend to move away from it. There are some things that we have to move away from, like, absolutely. But we tend to just move away from it. Or violence and anger come at us. We tend to escalate things, and they just bring more and more harm. I had a good illustration about a beer bottle, my eye, and me having no knuckle anymore. You can ask me about it at the party, but I'm not going to go there, because violence tends to escalate. It gets worse. It makes things badder. But what happens when Jesus deals with enemies, when Jesus deals with violence, he doesn't move away from it. He doesn't escalate it. He moves towards it and he deals with it with intentionality. And then he invites his followers to do the same. And so there's this call to love God and to love others. And so what we'll see is that this love is the highest value. And what love has the power to do, it will stop the spiral of violence. And then the second thing love has the power to do is to turn enemies to friends. We can stop the spiral of violence and we can turn enemies to friends. There was two examples of this week that were just kind of national huge stories. So thank you, national huge stories, for giving me good sermon illustrations, right? And the first one was, I think it's the previous, oh, you know what? Nope, I didn't put it in there. So there was, in Dallas, there was, did you guys see the story with Brant Jean, whose brother was shot and killed by an off-duty Dallas police officer. His brother was just at home eating a bowl of ice cream. And then the off-duty police officer, Amber Geiger, thought she was going into her apartment. It was not her apartment. And she pulled her gun and shot and killed Brant Jean's brother. And so this was the trial. This was the case. And the story became, Brant Jean, after she was given a 10-year sentence, after she was disciplined, his only response said, I forgive you. Can I give you a hug? And he gets up in the courtroom and they embrace. He was stopping the spiral of violence. He was going against things like police brutality, which has been a huge story in our country for the last few years. He's an African-American man with a white woman. He was combating the racism that has been just so prevalent and violent and ugly in our context recently and historically. He was stepping out against gun violence, which is a hot button issue now, by a simple act of love. Can I give you a hug? Second story, a little bit lighter, just as sort of confrontational, though, just as sort of electric. Last Sunday, the Green Bay Packers were playing the Dallas Cowboys, and in Jerry World in Dallas, and so thankfully we have phones everywhere and you can't be friends. So Ellen DeGeneres and George W. Bush were sitting in a box together, as friends sitting next to one another. Now, if you didn't know, people think that Ellen DeGeneres and George W. Bush should be enemies, right? They have different political views. They have different political leanings. They have different views on sexuality. Ellen DeGeneres is a LGBTQ advocate in there, and George W. Bush signed a law that limited the marriage of same-sex marriage, right? They're from different viewpoints. They have different viewpoints, but there they were, sitting together, watching a game, laughing. They both got lit up. And Ellen's response to it in her show was that she said, hey, when I said to be kind to everybody, I meant everybody, right? What was she doing? She was turning a enemy into a friend. Did she say, I agree with George W. Bush on what he believes? No. Does George W. Bush say, hey, I agree with Ellen what she believes? No. But they were together. They were there as friends. Love brought them together. And those are two pictures of what Jesus is talking about. When one person does harm to another person, when two different people are against one another in their sort of core beliefs, the power of love allows us to move towards it, allows us to stop the spiral of violence, and it allows us to turn enemies into friends. And that's what we see here in this passage. First, we see how love stops the spiral of violence. Look at verses 38 to 42. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And so what was going on here, this idea of an eye for an eye, it was an Old Testament law. It was the lex talionis. Just a good word to say, right? Lex talionis. It's the law of retribution. And so the people of Israel, there was a new culture, it was a new nation. And so Jesus or God gave them laws. He gave them ways, civil laws to live by. It defined justice for this new nation. And so what they wanted to say was like, hey, the punishment needs to fit the crime. And it was a good thing. It was a right thing. An eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. So if you do something to get somebody, the penalty for you doing that thing is the loss of the same thing. And in doing this, when there was actual consequence for a law you broke or a crime that you committed, it was a way of stopping the spiral of violence. Right? It first curbs violence. Because, hey, if you do this, guess what? There's going to be a punishment. Anybody have any kids? Right? And so if there's no punishment, what happens? Kids keep doing the same thing, and it'll get progressively worse. Right? And so those kind of like give them an inch, they'll take a mile. They'll just keep going. So they need to know that there is a punishment, so it will curb the violence. But another thing that this law did, it restrained revenge. Revenge would get out of control. Have you ever had somebody like do something to you and then you just want to like, okay, I not only do I want you to feel that, I want you to feel much, much more. I'm going to make it even worse. And so the revenge was getting out of control. And so this curbed that. You see this in like neighborhoods with gangs, right? Gangs violence, like that's where pockets, that's why areas get so violent because, hey, you shoot my brother, you shoot my boy, I'm going to come back and shoot not only you, but more. I'm going to shoot up the whole house, right? And then it just goes back and forth and back and forth, and the violence is never restrained. I'm growing in this, so y'all don't judge me. I'll have an ongoing illustration of bedtime, right? Sullivans are growing in this. Dad's growing in this. Kids are growing in this. Progress, not perfection. But bedtime, what happens when the kids are overtired and they had too much sugar, or you know, they sneak 8 cupcakes at the community group party tonight, right? And then dad stays too late because he talks too much, and then they're overtired, and we go back home. You know what's not awesome? Bedtime, right? So the kids are excited, like, oh, let's play Uno. And I'm like, no, 9 o'clock, we're not playing Uno. You're going to bed. I don't want to go to bed, right? And then so they escalate, and then dad escalates. And then what happens? It's just a spiral of violence. It just gets worse and worse and worse, right? Jesus said, hey, there's a way to stop that. There's a way to stop that, and it is to show love. Jesus goes deeper. There's a better way to stop the spiral of violence. Because what doesn't work also is like, hey, get into bed because I said so. Right? You know what works a lot better? I love you. I care about you. I'm going to keep my cool. I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to give you grace. I'm not going to give you what you deserve right now, what I want to give you. Right? For their good. And that's the real way to stop the spiral of violence. Jesus comes on to say, hey, you really want to stop the spiral of violence? Be a people of grace. Be a people of love. Be a people of forgiveness. That will stop the spiral of violence. He's saying this thing, this law, you're not taking it far enough. Scott McKnight put it this way. He said, instead of the requirement of retribution, Jesus reveals that grace, love, and forgiveness, look at this, can reverse the dangers of retribution and even more, create an alternative society. You know what happens to the house when you respond that way at bedtime? Right? They come down. They relax. Then you can hug them, tell them you love them, tell them their prayers, and then they go to bed in peace. It changes the whole environment. And if we take that just out of the Sullivan bedtime routine and apply that to our workplaces and apply that to our families and apply that to our neighborhoods, apply that to the political climate in our culture, we can create this alternative society. Now, a quick note, this is different than our cultural sort of mantra of no worries. You ever get the no worries? I do something to you. Oh, no worries, man. Don't worry about it. No sweat. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying like, no, there actually are worries. You're evil. What you did is evil. But I forgive you. I'm not going to set myself apart and against you. That's what he's talking about. Resist the evil one, the one that does evil, that you're going to choose not to set yourself against them. You're going to make that choice. So you say, no, like what you did is wrong, but I forgive you. We do it with our kids all the time. Like, no, like what you did was wrong. You shouldn't act that way when we're telling you to go to bed. That wasn't right. But we forgive you, we love you, and we want what's best for you. And so we need to admit that you're wrong, admit that you've been wrong. Because when we talk about forgiveness, some of you have been really wronged. And you're not saying it's okay. It's not okay. It's evil. Jesus calls it evil. He doesn't mince it. But I forgive you. I am going to choose not to retaliate. And then what he does with these four examples is he doesn't just say, okay, don't retaliate, he takes it a step further and he says, hey, I want you to actually show compassion. I actually want to not only just to forgive them and to move on, I want you to actually love them and show them compassion and seek what is good for them. And that's what he's going on here. And he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So the right cheek, what was going on here? The right cheek would have been a backhanded slap. So we can, so it's one thing for a dude to get like punched in the face. Like, okay, he just got knocked out. Like, you can kind of respect that sometimes, right? It's like, oh no, it was a good shot, right? But if somebody comes up and just backhands you and smacks you, right? Like that's a pride thing. That's an insult. That's an affront to honor is what one person called it, right? So I would rather get punched in the face than somebody just give me a little backhand. It's a, you dudes know what I'm talking about. You girls like, what's wrong with you guys? Right? It was an act of humiliation and shame. That's what was going on here. And Jesus knew that his disciples, they were going to get insulted. They were going to get shamed. They were going to be humiliated. But what he's saying is like, give them the left cheek as well. He's saying, hey, not only take the shot, but you have a posture like, hey, you must be really having a bad day. It seems like you need to blow off some steam, right? If it's going to make you feel better, like, go ahead, do the other cheek as well, right? Or if somebody insults you with their words, right? Start blowing up, like, okay, you got anything else you want to get out? Have I done anything else? Right? You invite more. Now, I'm not saying you're not turning into a punching bag. Like, don't hear me in that. But he's saying, hey, don't retaliate. He's saying, hey, if you're insulted, when you're insulted, when your honor is affronted, when you're humiliated, receive it. And ask, man, what's going on? Why are you so angry? So this past week, I had some golf clubs. I traded in some golf clubs for some other golf clubs, and up at the plate again. And we had a meeting afterwards, and this guy just couldn't get it right, man. Like, so I had like this credit. He couldn't get it. So it was taking forever. And I'm like, dude, I'm already late. I gotta go. I needed to go 15 minutes ago. And he was getting super angry. Not at, like me, kind of at me, but I was like, no, this is what you guys said, so we're just doing this thing. You can just tell him getting angry and angrier and angrier. And I felt myself being like, okay, I need to go. Like, hurry, you need to figure this out. You need to give me my whatever and just move on. But I just felt myself saying like, no, like, man, hey, you must be really frustrated if you're getting this mad about this sort of incident. So you can show him grace. You're like, no, man, take your time. If you can't figure out, do you need me to come back tomorrow? I can come and do it with the other guy that started this whole thing, right? And so you can just see the frustration in people. You see the anger, and you can just invite like, hey, can I help you out in this? Jesus moves on and he says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And so what was going on here? People in that time, they would have had very little clothes, right? They would have been clean out their closet because they got like 8 pairs of shoes and too many shirts and all that. They would have maybe a pair or two of clothes. And what they would have had was they would have an inner layer called the tunic, and then an outer layer called the robe. And you could be sued for your tunic, your inner layer, but you couldn't be sued for your robe, because your robe was always like also like your blanket at night. It was a thing that like protected you from your elements. And so the blanket was not allowed to be taken. And so what Jesus is saying, like, hey, if you owe somebody your inner layer, give them your outer layer as well. If somebody is in such a bad spot that they need to take your inner layer, you can say like, hey, you must be in a hard place right now. Why don't you take my outer layer as well? If you need to take that thing from me so bad, if you need what I have that much, take this as well, right? So don't just do what you're supposed to do, take it a step further. Be generous towards the person that's taken it from you. He moves on. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. In that time, they would have been being oppressed by like Roman soldiers. They would have been under the authority of a different nation. And that soldier could ask anybody to carry his stuff. But he could only ask you to carry it for like 1,000 steps. He could only ask you by law to go 1 mile. And so Jesus is saying, hey, if you're like hanging out with your buddies and some soldier comes up and tells you to carry his stuff for the mile, your response needs to be not push back, not giving it to him. Just like, no, oh, you need me to go to mile? Like, if you need me to help you carry your stuff, like, you must either be really tired, you must really be in a bad spot. Let me carry this for you 2 miles. Let me take this further. Let me just not do what I'm supposed to do. Let me go double. Let me go further with it. The last thing he says is, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. He's saying, be generous without condition. One commentator says, he gives what he can in the circumstances in which he finds himself. If you see somebody in need, give them what they need. If you see whoever you see in need and you have it, give it to them. He's saying, I want you to not just resist. I want you to show compassion. I want you to move towards that. I'm starting to love this more. I just like the book fair at school. First year of elementary school, they term it, it's Grandparents' Day. Okay, so we got our kindergartner, we got Grandparents' Day, and so literally, BB and Poppy, they live down here, we live in Orlando, they drive all the way up for Grandparents' Day, and then they get all shined up and go to Grandparents' Day, and it's a book fair. And they get some junky donuts and some orange juice, right? And so they know the parents are going to pay like $12 for a $4 book, so what do? They sucker the grandparents in, right? One of my enemies is the book fair. I told you all, I'm shallow. Yeah. I can't stand it. I'm like, no, I don't want your $12 book. I got a library. Now look, my sister's a librarian, right? And so I know, I've learned, I've moved towards it, that the book fair supports the library and it gets some new books. I get all, but I'm working through this, right? And so a couple weeks ago, we get an email. They need help with the book fair. Karina's way nicer than me. And so in person, like, so I'm like, yeah, we can come in and help. And oh, sure, like, you need help on Friday morning. I can come in and help then. This Friday, I'm sitting there hanging up posters in the hallway for the book fair. Right? Jesus wants us to move towards the things that we dislike, the things that we hate. Right? Yes, God is more after my holiness than necessarily my happiness. Right? And so there's these things that cause our blood to boil. There's these things that make us angry. There's these things that cause us to want to retaliate. You're like, bedtime and book fair. What's wrong with you up there? But it's true. Think about the relationships that you're in. Think about the things that are really big that cause you to be angry. Think about the things that are really small that cause you to be angry. Think about the things that make you want to retaliate. Think about the person that you want to retaliate against. Jesus is calling us not just to not retaliate, to stop the violence. He's calling us to move towards them, to love them, to seek their good, to show them compassion, to hang up their posters. And so how do we do that? How do we get the power to do it? He unpacks it in the rest of the passage in verse 43 to 48, and he shows us the pinnacle of all this, the pinnacle of living according to Jesus's ethic. And the pinnacle is to love and pray for your enemies. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and hate, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says, you have heard that it was said. So one of the things that the religious leaders, again, boy clean, that they were not taken far enough, it says, they left out the part that says, love your enemies as yourself. They left out the yourself part. So they softened the law of God. They didn't want to love people as much as they loved themselves. We all have a thousand ways that we soften the law and the ways of God. So they left out the love the neighbors as yourself, but then they added and hate your enemies. That was a common teaching of that day. That was a common application of this law. They just added. You can't read the Old Testament and anywhere does God command you to hate your enemies. It's just not in there. The religious leaders added that to what God commanded. But Jesus said, I say to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus went further. He went deeper. He gave us the right understanding of his commands, of what does it mean to love. And that word of love, it means agape. We think of love as like an emotion, right? Like we kind of fall in and out of it. Like, oh, I love that guy one day, and then I dislike him a lot the next day. And it's an emotion. It goes back and forth. But the love that the Bible talks about, it's agape. It's a mindset. It's a mindset. It's how you view something, and it's an action. It actually results in something. We talk around here that love is the process of meeting needs. It's not just an emotion. It's an actual doing of something. It's a mindset or an attitude that results in action. It's an active love. And Jesus is calling us to love people through our words. He calls us to love people through our deeds. He calls people ultimately to love them through our prayers. And again, that's the pinnacle of it, that you would view somebody in such a way that you would actually pray for their good. Think about your enemy, like that one enemy that you have, right? Imagine getting to the point where you can just pray for them, for praying for their good, for their flourishing, for their wholeness. And he says the motivation for this sort of love, to not just not exact revenge on them, but to actually pray for and seek their good, is to be like the Father, to be like God. He says in verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. The motivation to love that way, it is to be like God. Right? One commentator said, like Father, like Son. That's what's going to motivate us to love people who are our enemies. That you begin to view them as God views them. That no matter what they've done, their violence towards you, that you see that they're made in the image and likeness of God. That they're a sinner in the need of the grace and mercy of God, just as you are a sinner in the need of the grace and mercy of God. And he says, hey, how do you know God's like this? He says, look at all of creation. He makes the rain fall on the good and the evil. God gives breath and life and good things to people who despise him, to people who hate him, to people who don't acknowledge him. What does he do? Gives them good things. They're flourishing right now. They're cursing God with the very breath that God gives them. That's the kind of God that we serve. He loves us. He gives to us. Verse 48, it says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Now, some people, again, want to soften that. But when he says perfect, he's saying, be complete. Be mature. Have a complete and full love as your Father has a complete and mature love. Begin living as you were intended to live. Begin loving as you were intended to love. Because you're loving like your Father loves. The most unbelievable picture we have of this in our recent history is Dr. Martin Luther King. And he preached a sermon on verse 44, this call to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. So Martin Luther King, he had his house bombed multiple times. He had crosses put up in his front yard and burned. One story I heard that he actually went out to one of those crosses in his best suit and began putting his hands on it and praying for the people who did it. He had 13 years of death threats. He was stabbed. He was jailed over 20 times. He was beaten. He was betrayed. He was maligned. That's just what happened to him personally. And then historically, he was standing up against 3 centuries where African Americans had been oppressed and suffered and frustrated and discriminated against. And this is what he said. Hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence. And it's just as injurious to the person who hates as it is to his victim. So your anger, your evil, my anger, my evil, no matter the level, even at bad time, that does more to as much to hurt me as it does the other person. But he says, but above all, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. For it has creative and redemptive power. So even if we just like do retribution, it doesn't stop the spiral of violence. Only love can stop the spiral of violence. That's why it was so important to Jesus. We live in an evil, violent culture. Our hearts at the core outside of Christ and his spirit are evil and violent. And the scriptures say they're wicked above all things. So that's going to be our tendency. That's what we would move towards. But through the power of love, we can begin turning enemies into friends. And so again, we need to ask, who are your enemies? Who are the people or the groups of people or the anybody around you that make your blood boil? Who makes you annoyed? Who was the last coworker or neighbor or family member that you were angry with? And we need to begin to ask, how can I begin to turn these enemies into friends? And it starts with praying for them. To getting into your mind that they're made in the image and likeness of God, that they're a sinner and is in need of a Savior just like you are, and you begin viewing them how God views them. And then like Christ, you begin to move towards them. And all of this, it should be like sending some signals off in your brain, because it all points us to Jesus. It all points us to the cross. As a church, our mission is to point our community to Jesus. So every sermon, every passage always points to Jesus. And if you look at the life of Jesus, read it in the Gospels this afternoon, you see that Jesus was slapped. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was scourged. They put like little rocks in whips and whipped him, even though he was completely innocent. Jesus was stripped of his clothes. Then they gambled to take them away. Jesus was hung naked on the cross in open shame. Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, what did he do? He gave generously to the thief on the cross. The thief begs him for forgiveness. And what does Jesus say? Today, I will see you in paradise. Jesus on the cross prayed for his enemies. What does he say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He has compassion
on them.
And why? Jesus did all of this because of a perfect for the love for the Father, love God, and a perfect love for his neighbors, who all of us happen to be his enemy. And he invites them in. He says, through my life, through my death, through my resurrection, I invite you into my family. I invite you to my table. You're my enemy, and I have made you my friend. That's what we all need. Romans 5, verse 8 says this. God shows his love for us. God what? Shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Through the cross, through the good news of what Jesus accomplished, he turns us enemies into his friends. And it's Jesus' work on the cross that, first of all, it covers us. It covers all the violence we have committed. It covers all the violence that has been committed towards us. The violence isn't going unpunished. It was either taken by Jesus on the cross, or God says in Romans 12, vengeance will be mine. We don't have to retaliate because God will set all things right. But we can know that through the cross, Jesus covers the violence that's in us. And then Jesus covenants. There's no good word for that. That's not like religious. It covenant. He promises. He guarantees that we will be enemy free for all of eternity. There's going to be a day that there's going to be no more enemies. There's going to be no more violence. It's all going to go away. He promises it. And it's through that promise that he also promises that he's going to conform us. He's going to help us be less angry. He's going to help us not retaliate when we want to retaliate. Philippians 1 that says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You know what completion is? Perfect, mature, whole. The way that you were intended to be. He promises that he will do it through his Holy Spirit. And it's as we look at Jesus, the work that he did on the cross to cover our sins, the promise he made to us to conform us into his image, it compels us to live a life of loving God and loving others. We can't stare at Jesus and what he's accomplished for us and go on hating our enemies. We can't stare at Jesus and what he's done for us, his enemies, and go and not extend that love and grace and forgiveness to those that are our enemies. And look, sometimes I think we can get grandiose with who our enemies are. There are people every day that cause your world to be difficult. Jesus says, I will give you the power to actually love those people. And it's through knowing how I have loved you. Let's pray.